discipling strategies that work. So our goal is to demonstrate that making disciples is both doable and important. So the year was 1977, as I recall. A young medical student was very busy making rounds at the VA Medical Center in Wichita, starting about 5:45 in the morning. The morning was cold and rainy, and it was dark outside. A tall figure approached the visitor's entrance. The medical student had been asked if he would be able to meet and do a Bible study. Nope, can't do that. Round started very early. How early? About 5:45. So this person said, okay, well, let's meet at 5 o'clock. So despite being a busy physician himself, Dr. Spann was willing to meet that student early in the morning to review Bible verses and do a short study. Of course, that student was me. So I've always been impressed by his willingness to sacrifice for the Lord and for other people. What is discipleship? What is discipleship? On the handout, there's one definition. This is, I got from Ron Bennett's podcast. It says, while there are valid differences of perspective on what constitutes discipleship, we define Christian discipleship as a process that takes place within accountable relationships over a period of time for the purpose of bringing believers to spiritual maturity in Christ. Biblical examples suggest that discipleship is both relational and intentional, both position and process. And again, Ron Bennett quoted that. So Dr. Spann's willingness to meet with me at that early hour, despite his busyness and a great inconvenience to him, taught me a lesson. It's a lesson that's taught without words, isn't it? And that's something that we all are aware of. But discipleship is more caught than taught. It's more caught than taught. As I have observed his life over in the years since, I've realized that I was naturally imitating his attitude, his priorities, and his behavior. If I could only imitate his height, that would be best. But discipleship is more caught than taught. Scripture tells us of the importance of imitating spiritual mentors. 1 Corinthians 4:14 through 17. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, and we desire that each one of you shows the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then in Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So the first principle of discipling strategies that work is the realization that more is caught than taught. I think in our world we want to dump information on people. We want to tell them all about what we know and want to just transmit that that information. But the moment it really sinks in that discipleship is more caught than taught, we then realize the critical importance of first being a faithful follower of Jesus ourselves. Investing in someone spiritually is far more than just imparting a set of facts and principles or knowledge. It includes that, it's not less than that, but it's more than that. We must strive to be someone who people actually want to imitate. We need to be people who live a life that is authentic, true, faithful, and displays a close walk with the Lord. What does that look like in my own life? It means committing to walk with Jesus on a daily basis, reading his word, praying consistently, memorizing his word, and walking throughout the day just with the understanding that he is really there, right there with me, and walking with me. It means learning more about Christ, myself, and developing an increasingly close daily walk with him. So the first principle is more is caught than taught, so we need to live authentic lives. Number two, second principle of discipling strategy that works is that I must be absolutely convinced of the critical necessity of making disciples. We must be absolutely convinced of the critical necessity of spiritual maturity. And this is something I've been pondering for really several months, if not several years, thinking, what is the value of spiritual maturity? What is the value of making disciples? We know the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. Go therefore, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Obviously, one reason we make disciples, the most important reason, is that Jesus commanded it. We get that in our brains. But we tend to, I don't want to say this wrong, we tend to emphasize salvation sometimes over making disciples, if that makes sense. Is spiritual growth optional? Is investing in others optional? Is discipleship and making disciples optional? So I was thinking, if Patrick Mahomes told Travis Kelce in the huddle, okay, look, you go down the field to the whatever 20-yard line, fake left, go right, I'll throw the ball to you. But then if Travis said, I don't think that's a very good play, I'm going to do something else, they would never win a football game. It wouldn't work out. So Patrick Mahomes commissioned Travis Kelce to do that. In the same way, our quarterback has told us how to run the plays and what to do, and that's making disciples. So our quarterback knows best as well. We're not only to introduce people to Jesus for salvation, but also make disciples. That's our commission and must become our passion. It is essential that we do that. We should have as much enthusiasm for the making of disciples as we have for introducing people to Jesus in the first place. Let me repeat that. We should have as much commitment, enthusiasm, motivation for making disciples as we do about introducing people to Jesus in the first place. Both are important and critical. So let's talk about maturity just for a bit. Let's see, I better fill in the blanks here. Bottom of the first page, it's absolutely essential that we grow in our walk with the Lord, that we mature, and it is in the same way essential that we invest in the maturation of others. So we need to grow in our own walk, and essential that we invest in the maturation of others. So let's talk about maturity, growing up. We all start out as a baby, immature and self-focused. It's vital that we grow and mature in order to live a full life and help others. So we were recently grandparents again for the fifth time, praise the Lord. She's a beautiful little four-week-old granddaughter. As cute as she is, I have noticed that she's very consumed in her own life for some reason. She doesn't care that her mom's been up all night. She's still hungry, still needs her diaper changed, and so on. And that's a normal thing for that age. But it's tragic when a person fails to mature past the babes in Christ or past a young child level. I think Howard Hendricks tells the story of looking out in the congregation and seeing people with baby bottles in their mouth because they haven't grown up spiritually. It's a sad situation. It's sad physically when people don't mature, and it's sad on a spiritual basis as well. People may remain a baby through no fault of their own. That person remains a physical or mental baby, and they still have value, still made in the image of God, but they are not all that they could be. So what is a disciple? A disciple is a learner, an apprentice, a follower. I like to think of discipleship as a growth process, a maturation. And on the illustration there on the top of the second page shows growing up from babyhood to adolescence to adulthood. And also we can think of maturation as being diamonds in the rough. When we place our faith in Jesus alone for eternal life, Jesus comes into us. We are regenerated, but we're like diamonds in the rough. We're not fully formed yet, but Jesus wants to make us into a beautiful diamond. So what is maturity but growth in letting Christ show his life and light through us? Our souls must burn with the desire to see others mature into Christ's likeness. It is not optional, it is essential. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said, "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God." Spiritual maturity is not optional. It's vitally necessary for a person to mature if they want to glorify Christ the most, and if he or she wants to be of greatest use to the Lord in this life and the next. This is a key concept that I just have understood here recently, that spiritual babes are self-centered. They spend their whole time self-focused, self-interest, and spending their energy on that. As we mature, we let Christ's life and light live through us, and we can reflect him all the better to glorify him in this life and in the next. So I'm reminded of the passage from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, Matthew 5:14-16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." A spiritually mature person has the opportunity to reflect Christ and serve him in ways that an immature believer cannot yet do. A spiritually mature person has the opportunity to reflect Christ and serve him in ways that an immature believer cannot yet do. The two passages there, Colossians 1:28-29, "Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works mightily in me mightily." In Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." At our fall conference this last October, Mike Trenier was our speaker. I don't know if you've heard Mike, but it was a tremendous blessing, and really appreciated what he had to say. One of the concepts he brought up was spiritual Darwinism. Spiritual Darwinism. By the way, his talks are on our website if you want to look at those. Videos of those are on our website under media. Talked about spiritual Darwinism, the idea that somehow naturally, without any outside force, through no effort, people would evolve into mature Christians. He said that's a myth. It doesn't happen. God created each of us in his own image. His design for us is to reflect Christ, to mature in Christ, to resemble Christ, to love like Christ, to serve like Christ, and to be beautiful gems of Christ. C.S. Lewis said also that we are to be little Christs here on earth. Our goal should be to present every person perfect, mature, complete in Christ. We are to encourage each person to reach their full potential as a child of God, richly reflecting the way God made him or her, reflecting Christ and the image of God to our maximum potential of service and honoring of the Lord. So, second principle, we must be absolutely convinced of the importance and necessity of making disciples and keep that image of a beautiful jewel before us. Maturity is required for maximum glory to go to the Lord. Our third principle, disciple making must be relational and based on an authentic love and caring for those to whom we minister. Disciple making must be relational and based on authentic love and caring for those to whom we minister. True transformation requires both doctrine and relationship. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8, "We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." You hear the authentic relationship, the love relationship that Paul had for the Thessalonians as a mother. And he goes on in the same passage to talk about, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged each one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Again, the relational aspect of disciple making. It's much more than dumping facts or doctrine on people. So I was privileged to grow up in a very safe and secure home where I knew my parents loved me. I knew other kids, however, who didn't grow up in that environment. I knew that my parents would be there at my events, whatever they were. One time I was the center of our high school basketball team. Just kidding about that. I was involved in some sports early on, failed miserably, but I was involved in music. They were always there at my, you know, concerts and recitals. So I knew that there was that relationship of love and support and security for me. Other parents, however, of other kids I grew up with were more aloof. They provided for their kids, but there was no warmth, no depth, and perhaps didn't know how to express it. The relationship with their kids seemed to be more transactional, and that's what we have to get away from as we work with people or invest in people. It can't be a transactional thing. I will accept you as long as you do whatever for me, meet my needs. It can't be transactional. It has to be truly love, truly authentic, and truly relational. So discipleship is similar to that principle about parent and child. Love, respect, authentic commitment to the other person must be present. We've often noted people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Exactly. Only in this environment of full acceptance and love can true transformation occur, as the mentee senses that you and I truly care for them, fully accepting them and seeking their good. So third principle, disciple making must be relational and based on an authentic love and caring for those to whom we minister. Principle number four, we must be convinced of the vital importance of prayer. The vital importance of prayer. It is important to talk to people about God. It's more important to talk to God about people. Dr. Spann has illustrated that several times this morning. Both are needed, but the primary need is urgent, ongoing prayer for people that we want to help and invest in. Perhaps you don't know of someone that the Lord's bringing into your life to invest in, but pray about it. Pray for the Lord to show that person to you. Maybe you don't have someone to pour into yet. Perhaps you do have someone in mind, but you haven't asked them yet. Pray about that. Perhaps you have asked someone to meet with you and they haven't responded or they've said no. Pray about that. Perhaps you have children or others that you want to shape spiritually and help them grow. Pray about it. 1 Thessalonians 3:9-10, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect or grow or mature what is lacking in your faith. So those four principles we've talked about, I just quickly want to look at a practical application, the KISS principle. You've heard of keep it simple, saint. That's the Christian version of it. Keep it simple, saint. Pray about someone to invite to meet with one-on-one. Set a date and a time. Sometimes that's the most difficult thing, is taking that first step to set a date and a time. And it can be as simple as a three-part, how are things going in your life? Read scripture together and talk about it, about how to apply it, and then pray with each other. Very simple. Other practical thoughts, memorize scripture together. Two resources that the Navigators has are Beginning with Christ, and Richard talked about the TMS, or Topical Memory System, which is a 60-verse system of scripture memory. It's two verses per topic, and it's excellent. Number two, start with focus time around the different points in the wheel illustration. That's available on our website at that URL to download if you're not familiar with it. And then thirdly, another practical thought is to do quiet times together. As far as helpful resources, I wanted to, they're on the handout. There's a couple of podcasts that Ron Bennett did. Ron, how many know of Ron Bennett or heard of him? Yeah, some of you have. He's a senior navigator guy. He's great. He lives in Kansas City. He has spoken at several of our conferences and men's retreats. He did a couple of podcasts with somebody at Glen Eyrie named Steve McQueenie. And this is the URL for the podcast on their website. But I would highly encourage you to listen to those. So inspiring, so extremely practical, as he talks about how to initiate a relationship, how to develop it, and just the importance of spiritual mentoring, the importance of spiritual generations. So those two are extremely helpful. Now, we've done some podcasts on discipling, obviously, discipling your children. Leah and Ryan. That was podcast 154 through 156. There's a gal that our son Jeremy knows from his church here in town named Michelle. Has a really great ministry of discipling young girls, junior high through high school. That's podcast 150 through 152, very inspiring. And then Richard talks about getting started and investing in someone's life on podcast 120 through 122. So I think we'll just stay here right now. We're getting close to the end of the time. Let's talk about some of these questions, or if you have anything else you'd like to bring out, any observations or comments or questions, kind of open it up. But let's talk about the first question. What are some challenges or hindrances you see as you try to invest in others spiritually? What are some challenges, hindrances that you see?
Challenges always to me are more in my life than in theirs. Do I have the time? How do I start? When do I start?
I think the challenges to me are always more in my life than in theirs. I can look at their lives and think, well, are they going to be interested? But once I get over the hang-ups in my own life, I'm more than halfway there.
Now, for me, it's a fear factor, too. I mean, how do I initiate that relationship? How do I become friends with someone who I don't really know very well? And then how do I bridge that from that friendship to spiritual things? Another hindrance, I think. Any other thoughts?
Already been mentioned, but just, you know, have I created the margin, the time to do it, and then also am I willing to give up that time?
Yeah. Why might doctrine without an authentic love relationship not be transforming? And what is the relationship between teaching and mentoring? How do you balance that? Any thoughts on that? These are hard questions.
You might be able to teach somebody, but you can't mentor somebody unless they want to be mentored.
Okay.
Yeah. So they have to have that connection with you.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's good. There's a book I'm trying to figure out. I like most of it. I think it's helpful. It's called The Other Half, The Other Half of Church, something like that. Kind of gets into this idea. It's helpful, and the idea that we've been focused a lot on doctrine sometimes in church to the exclusion of relationship, and I think that can be true in, you know, one-on-one relationships, small group relationships. So we have to remember the authenticity is needed, the true love for people, true concern that has to be a part of the relationship too. Anybody have any comments on that?
I've just been recently looking at the New Covenant, and there's a book about the New Covenant that many of you are familiar with called Authentic Christianity by Ray Stedman, but it's really quite good. And in it, he talks about the doctrine being the law. He says, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. So I think if we look at doctrine only, there's a lot of condemnation without the love that comes with it. We can make people feel guilty, but we won't change them.
This question made me think of a popular song that's referring to God's grace, and it says it's the only thing that really ever makes me want to change. And this is kind of along with what Dr. Spann just said, but I know in my own life when someone shows me God's love by just accepting my mess and really seeing my mess, that motivates me to change more than someone saying, hey, here's a few rules that might help you. That's so motivating. God just made us that way.
Thank you. That's very good. Other thoughts? Okay, let's see. What are some reasons you see as being motivations for helping someone grow in their walk of faith with Jesus? What are some motivations for investing in people's lives spiritually? Sometimes we come into it reluctantly thinking, oh, I gotta do this if I'm gonna be a good Christian. But really, it should be full of life and vibrancy and wanting to do it because of everything he's done for us. So, any thoughts on that? What motivates you to reach out? Yes,
Eric. It's amazing. It's amazing how rewarding it is to be in someone's life and watch them grow. And I noticed that was as a manager for watching just employees grow. It's extremely rewarding, and the same way with spiritual growth. And another thing is God has an amazing way of encouraging everyone involved when there's growth going on. And my mentor that I've been meeting with for about a year, he always says, this is so encouraging to me. And I always say, well, this was so encouraging for me. And it's amazing how God is involved in, it's not, you might think it's a give and take, but it's God is very generous and gives to everyone involved.
Yeah. Thank you. Anything else? Okay. Yeah, the last one just, you know, in all of this morning, I would just encourage us to jot down one thing that we can apply from everything we've talked about today. It is one way to kind of make it focused and make it applicable to us. So don't forget to take those back there. I think Jim has something to say to wrap up today, I believe.
So much. I'd like to introduce a couple.